Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 43 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, which are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. Over the last classes, we have been looking into the Gospel of Mark, which we started with lesson number 38. And we have been seeing Jesus, who is depicted as a slave savior, who has come to serve and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. As Jesus begins his ministry, we see that he explains about the contents of the gospel service and also the ways of carrying out the gospel service. Further than that, in the last lesson, in lesson number 42, we looked into in depth of the parables of the kingdom of God, which is the parable of the sower, the parable of the lamp, the parable of the seed, and finally the parable of the mustard seed. So in this lesson, which is lesson number 43, we are going to start with the move of the gospel service, which is the main part of the ministry of Jesus as he was depicted by Mark. So as we know already, Mark has depicted Jesus as a slave at the same time as Savior, who is come to this world to carry out the gospel service. And as he starts his gospel service, we see starting from Mark chapter 4 verse 35, with which we will start the class, all the way up to chapter 10 verse number 52, we see that there are about 29 different instances of Jesus serving in different ways. And to do the service of Jesus, he creates different kinds of instances, whether be of nature, whether be of miracle, whether it be a sickness or a healing or a casting out of a evil spirit. Each of the instances that we see going from now to chapter 10 and verse number 52, we see that they are all connected with the service that Jesus came to do in this world. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is depicting that service very, very vividly and very elaborately, more than the other Gospels. Let us come to our lesson, lesson number 43, and we will start with the move of the gospel service of Jesus as he moves forward. We will start with Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 onwards. This is an instance from chapter 4 verse 35 to 41, where Jesus is calming the wind and the sea, showing his control over the powers of nature. Verse number 35, and he said to them on that day when the evening had fallen, let us go to the other side. If you see the previous passage, Jesus has been explaining the parables to his disciples. Verse number 34 says that without a parable, he did not speak to them, but privately to his own disciples, he explained all things. So Jesus was teaching and explaining the parables to the disciples. And finally, it says that when the evening had come, Jesus makes a decision, let us go to the other side. Now this is something that the disciples did not ask him to do, but Jesus wanted to go to the other side. Very clearly, it was his plan that they go to the other side. And he being God, there is no way that anyone or anything can stop them going to the other side, what Jesus has already planned and purposed. Verse number 36, and leaving the crowd, they took him along just as he was in a boat, and the other boats were with him. We see that this is the same passage. If we look to Matthew chapter 8 verses 23 to 27, this is the same passage, but here it is given a little more differently. It says that leaving the boat, leaving the crowd. So Jesus wanted to get away from the crowd and do something which is extraordinary to bring a lasting impression in the hearts of the disciples. So it says that leaving the crowd, the disciples of Jesus took him along just as he was in the boat, and the other boats were with him. Verse number 37, and there arose a great windstorm, and waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already beginning to fill up. So the moment they started the journey to the other side, looks like Jesus was very tired after explaining the parables and being with the crowd. So he went off to sleep. But in the middle of the journey, as they were on that particular lake, and they were trying to go to the other shore, we see that nature is coming against them. There is a great windstorm, which is that it's basically originating from outside into their lives. And when the windstorm came, we see that the waves, they beat against the boat, which means that the outside turbulence is affecting their personal lives, and the waves come and beat against the boat, and it looks like the boat was already beginning to fill up. So this is a critical situation where the forces of nature is affecting their own lives of the disciples, and the boat itself is filled with the water by the beating of the waves that is coming against them strongly because of the wind, that the hurricane or the windstorm that is passing in their direction. Verse number 38, and he was in the stern sleeping on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, does it not matter to you that we are perishing? Now Jesus, after saying that let us go to the other side, he went off to sleep. He knew, and this shows the humanity of Jesus. He is so tired as a person. He is not even waking up, even though the boat is rocking back and forth, and the water is going inside the boat, and the disciples are trying to row, and there is a storm, and it's not exactly a conducive place to sleep. But Jesus, on the physical side, he is so tired. It says that he was sleeping. And also Jesus knew that they will not sink. His faith in God was so strong that he went off to sleep, because he knew even though whatever the winds come, whatever the waves come and beat against the boat, they are going to go to the other shore. So he went off to sleep. And this is, we see that Jesus sleeping and resting on the boat, beaten by the windstorm, while the disciples are threatened for their very lives. And this indicates that Jesus was above the threatening windstorm and was not bothered by it. As long as the disciples had Jesus with them in their boat, they should have had the faith. They should have remembered what Jesus had said, let us go to the other side. And they should have shared the rest and enjoyed the peace that Jesus had experienced during this turbulent times. So it says that the disciples came and they are complaining to Jesus. They say, Teacher, does it not matter that we are perishing? I mean, if you examine that statement itself, it is out of a complaint. It is out of a self-pity. It is out of a rebuke to the Lord, saying that, Lord, are you not caring that we are going to perish in the waters? So this is the reaction of the disciples. And having awoken, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, be silent, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus rose up from his sleep. It says he did not answer directly the disciples' questions. He looked at the wind, and he looked at the sea, and he looked at the waves. And what he does, he straight away speaks a word to them. It says he commanded. It says he rebuked the wind, like he scolded the wind. And he said to the sea, be silent, be still. It's a command. It's a voice of authority of somebody who has the authority over the elements of nature. It says the wind ceased and there was a great calm. The nature cannot stand against Jesus. When Jesus says be still, when he rebukes the wind, they obey Jesus right away. And that is what has happened here. So we see that Jesus as a slave savior, but he is a person with divine authority. And he controlled the storm that was threatening their lives. Verse number 40, and he said to them, why are you cowardly in this way? How is it that you do not have faith? So Jesus is turning to the disciples and is asking, why are you cowardly? Why are you so scared? Why he said that you do not have any faith? And this is a question that is very true, because they should have had faith in the statement that Jesus made at that time, that let us go to the other side. They should have noted that statement and known that when Jesus is with them in the boat, they will go to the other side. There is no two endings on that. They are definitely going to reach to the other side. As I read this statement and see the unbelief of the disciples, I'm reminded of the children of Israel when they came to the borders of Canaan. And in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, the Lord God says to Moses like this, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. So God's intention was to give, not that the people would have to earn the land, but God's intention was to give the land of Canaan, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, as he had promised to their forefather Abraham. So God says, send out people to spy in that land. So we know the story. 12 men, one from each tribe, went. They saw the land was plentiful. They saw that there was fruit in plenty. They saw that it was a wonderful land. But then they also saw the Anakims and the tall, the hefty people, the people whom who would be there to come against them if at all they're going to possess the land. And 10 out of the 12 disciples, they did not remember the word of God that says that I am going to give you this land of Canaan. They said, we are not able to go there because of these people. It was only two people, Joshua and Caleb, who came and said, no, by God, we will go there because this is his promise to us. And even though they tried to bring out a positive note, but you know, they were outnumbered. They were outnumbered because there was 10 against 2. And so the children of Israel had to suffer because of their unbelief, and they had to return back into the wilderness and go around and round for 40 years when all the people who had rebelled and who did not believe in the word of God, they all perished in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, who finally could cross into the promised land. Exactly something that we are reminded of in our lives, that what the promises of God are, they are true, they are yes and amen. There is no two words about it. So we need to trust in the word of God, and we need to not be disheartened or should not have a heart of unbelief at the time when trials and tribulations come in our lives. Verse number 41, and they became greatly frightened and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, the work of God that was displayed here, it shows the authority, but it also displayed that Jesus was the creator of the universe. When we see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 9, Genesis 1 and verse number 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. God himself, so one who created the waters and redistributed the waters so that dry land would appear. This is way back at the time of creation. When we turn to Job chapter 38 verses 8 to 11, Job speaks about the power of God in relation to the waters and the sea. Job 38 verses 8 to 11, it says, "Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." Now, who is the one who does all that? This is God himself, or Jesus. He is the one who is in the boat, and that is what the disciples should have understood at this time. So Jesus himself is the one who is there, and he is the one who knows all of that. So that is what the disciples should have understood it. He is the creator, the one who has all the authority. Now, as we look into this incident that has happened, we see that the storms were the forces of nature that threatened the disciples. Now, in the boat, among the disciples were very experienced fishermen whose livelihood, whose profession was fishing, and they knew every part of that waters. So they would fear storms, because those days they thought that the storms are caused by evil forces. And we know in the Bible also there are passages which depicts the sea as evil, like Psalms 30 verse 1, Psalm 69 verses 1 to 3. And even the seas were thought to be monsters, Psalm 74 verse 13 and 14, and Daniel chapter 7 verse 2 to 7. And it also, the scriptures also imply that the sea was an abyss. Luke 8 verse 30 to 33, Revelation 13 verses 1 to 4. But Jesus' power over the storms was so startling to the disciples that he could control the forces of nature. Because in the Old Testament, the sea represented the power of evil. So to the disciples and the other peoples of Jesus' time, only God could calm the chaos of the stormy water, because only God could control evil. And that is what we see. So when Jesus said, "Let us cross to the other side," we know that he knew what is going to happen in the other side, and that is what we are going to see from the next passage. And what time was it that Jesus crossed? It was darkness. It was in the evening. And what did Jesus do? He directly commanded, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And why did the disciples, they react the way? Because of their experience, because their focus was on external circumstances and their focus was not on Jesus, was there with them. And so, this in our own lives, we need to understand certain things that happen in our life. There are some key points that we can take away from this passage. Number one, God is always watching. Number two, storms of life in life are a part of his plan. Number three, we must persevere no matter how powerful a storm that we can find ourselves in. Number four, Jesus can provide even in the most difficult circumstances. Number five, we need to call to him. So our life is full of storms, and at that time we need to call Jesus. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has total power over creation and over the evil. And that is something that we need to understand. And this is something that we should always remember as we go in our journey of life, where we may come against the storms, and that is a time for us to call upon Jesus and have the faith in him. Let us go into Mark chapter 5 verses 1 onwards. From 1 to 20, this is an incident of Jesus casting out a legion of demons. verse number 1. And they came to the other side of the sea into the region of the Gerasenes. Gerasenes. And now we understand there is something for us to know here. When in the story, when the disciples started to row, go to the other side, they were aiming to go towards Bethsaida, to the east. But after rowing all night and into the morning, we see that they end up in Gennesaret on the western side of the lake. And so this is something that they started going towards one way, but they ended up in another place. That is the reason, is because that was according to God's plan. Because in this place of Gennesaret or Gerasenes or Gennesaret is all the same word, there is someone who needs the touch of Jesus. And we understand that this same incident is recorded in Matthew chapter 8 verse 28 to 34. But in Mark, the record of these events is much more detailed than in Matthew. And so this is a strong evidence that Mark's gospel as a biography of the slave of God stresses the work instead of the word of God, giving more details about the acts of Jesus than the other gospels. Verse number 2, and when he came out of the boat, immediately from out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit met him. Here is a man who is out there in a very bad situation, and this is the man who comes and meets them, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him any longer, not even with a chain. Now, tombs, it says that he was dwelling among the tombs. The tombs are places connected with death and Hades. When we turn to Psalms 88 verses 3 and 5, for my soul is full of troubles and my life draws near to Sheol, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. The fact that it says that he was dwelling among the tombs shows his rejection by people, and shows that he is someone where he is cut off from other people, and he has his place among the dead and Hades. And it says that no one could bind him any longer, not even with a chain. He was beyond even the control of man, because nobody could bind him with a chain. And because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart and the shackles smashed, no one was strong enough to subdue. He was a man out of control. He could not be subdued by anybody because of the evil force, the power that was operating out of his life. Verse number 5, and continually night and day among the tombs and in the mountains, he cried out and gashed himself with a stone. When the evil one takes control over our lives, we need to understand, He is like a thief who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. Satan is after to destroy our lives. He never wants the good for us, because when we go in the path of evil, the only thing that Satan looks for is to destroy us totally, is to destroy us completely. And it says that he cried out and he was gnashing himself. It was a self-annihilation. It was a self-destruction over his own body. And that is what the evil spirits that was inside him was prompting him to do. And when he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and worshipped him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." So this indicates that the possessed man was totally in the control of the unclean spirit, to the extent as if that he was speaking like the Spirit Himself. And He was saying that what do I have to do with you? Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Do not torment me is because they know that they are going to be tormented one day. And so that is what it says, that what to me and to you, or what do you have to do with me? And that is a question that the demon, the evil power is asking to Jesus. Jesus does not go to answer his questions the way he was asked to him. What he says in verse number 8, and he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. In the case of Jesus, even with this incident and the last incident, we see he is rightly addressing the force that is coming against them. In the previous incidents, Jesus directly addressed the wind and the waves and the sea. Here, Jesus directly is addressing the spirit. He doesn't bother to sit there and answer the questions. He says, come out of this man, unclean spirit. And then Jesus is asking, what is your name? And he says to him, Legion is my name, for we are many. So Jesus asks, because what is your name? And they have a name called Legion. Now a legion, it was a particular division or battalion of the Roman army, which at different times contained different numbers. In the times when Jesus lived, it probably consisted about 6,200 footmen and 300 horsemen, which is a total of 6,500 people. So this is what a legion is. And so this man says that my name is Legion because we are many. So we can understand more around 6,500 evil spirits possessing into one man and causing him to do all of this. And his life is totally shattered. In verse number 10, and he entreated him not to send them out of the region. And there in the mountainside was a great herd of hogs or sheep or pigs feeding. And they entreated him, send us to the hogs so that we may enter into them. And he gave them permission. The power of Jesus that he has over the elements of nature, but then he also has the same power over the evil power, over the evil spirit. That is why it's written here that they requested him. They're asking his permission, and Jesus is giving them his permission. He says, okay, you can do it. So it shows Jesus as a person of control, as God, as a divine person who is in control. And the unclean spirits came out and entered into the hogs and the herd, about 2,000. So we know that about 6,500 evil spirits are gotten into the pigs, which is numbered about 2,000. And they rushed down the steep slope into the sea, and they were all drowned. Now, as I said before, Satan or the evil forces only want to steal, kill and destroy. If either they steal your time, your resources, your health, everything, or they will destroy or they will kill us. And in this instance, we see that the evil force is killing these pigs, because they enter into the 2,000 pigs and they all rush outside and they all commit suicide. In a way, the pigs, they commit suicide. They jump into the sea and they all die. They are all drowned in the sea. And those who were feeding them fled and reported in the city and in the countryside, and they came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man sitting down, clothed and sane, the man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Couple of things that we can note from this passage. It is assumed that the man who had the evil spirit, probably he was half naked or half clothed, we do not know. But he was definitely not fully clothed. He exposed his body and he tried to wound his body, which is a sign of evil possession of the evil spirits. But when Jesus delivered him from the evil powers, we see that they are that this man is sitting down at the feet of Jesus and he is clothed and he is in his full senses. He is clothed, totally is clothed, and he is in his full senses. And so this is the difference that we see. The man who was causing so much of havoc, he is right now a total dramatic transformation in the man. He is sitting there as a sane person, and this change is so dramatic that the people who came to see, they became frightened. And those who had seen it related to them how it had happened to the demon possessed man and concerning the hogs, and they began to entreat him or to beg him to depart from their borders. And as he got into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed begged him that he may stay with him, and he did not allow him and said to him, "Go to your house, to your own people, and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And the man also wants to follow Jesus. It says that he begged him, he pleaded with him, he really wanted to be with Jesus, the Lord who has delivered him out of his agony. But it says that Jesus did not allow him. He told him, "Go to your house, go to your own people, and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." This is exactly what we are also called about to do. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says that you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. So what Jesus is requiring for us is that we witness about him, we report to people, we witness about what God has done for us. Just like this man, he was told to go back to his own people and tell them what God has done for them, and he does that. Verse number 20 says, he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Decapolis is actually, it means a district of 10 cities. So in those places this man went and proclaimed about the deliverance that Jesus gave in his life. And it says that they marveled, they were amazed, and this became a source of great inspiration in Jesus, to the extent that when the next time Jesus comes in that area, we see that a big crowd is gathering, and we see the instance of Jesus feeding the 4,000 men with 7 loaves and 2 fishes. And that is the same place that Jesus comes back after a period of time. And it is the Bible scholars say that this man's testimony was in a way instrumental in so many people coming back to listen to Jesus when he returns back to that place after many days. So we understand our role in witnessing, and we have to be very faithful in witnessing to others what God has done for us, and that is the way that we can attract people to come to Jesus. The next passage, which is the last incident that we are going to read in this lesson, is the healing of the woman with a flow of blood and the raising up of a dead girl. This portion is from Matthew chapter 5 verse 21 to verse number 43. Matthew 5 verse 21 to 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered to him, and he was beside the sea. So now the instance is that after healing of that demon-possessed man, Jesus gets into the boat and they come back to the other shore, but this time there is no incident or no problems that they get in the sea. So they come to the other side. It says that a great crowd gathered to him, and he was beside the sea. And one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and entreated him much, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she may live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and pressed upon him. Now, This is the same instance that is recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. Now, in this record of the miraculous deeds of the slave of God while he is doing his gospel service, Mark again gives more details than Matthew. And it is through these details that we understand that he is showing the sufferings of the sick. And also he shows very clearly the Jesus' tenderness and kindness towards them as he is doing the service of God. And it is showing the things that he is doing for the people. So it says that one of the rulers of the synagogue, whose name was Jairus, he comes to Jesus and he falls at his feet. It says he begs him, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hand on her that she may be healed and live." Unlike the centurion who told Jesus to just say the word, that Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, is requesting him to come and lay his hand on the child, which means he wants Jesus to come under his roof and come and lay his hands physically on the child that she may be healed. And Jesus agrees to that. Jesus is not asking, "Where is your faith? Why don't you be like the centurion who just said, 'Lord, you can just say the word and my servant will be healed.'" He does not rebuke. He knows our faith. We have a different measure of faith that God has given us, and God knows very well, and he is the one who never turns us. In the whole of the Gospels, we never see Jesus saying no for any deliverance. He always does it when people come to him. And in this case, it says that he went and a great crowd followed and pressed upon. There were a lot of people around him, and they were all the point of touching him at some instance. Verse number 25, "And a woman was there who had a flow of blood for 12 years. Now, among the crowd, we see a woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. Now, let us understand one thing, and maybe this is significant to both the incidents here. Since the woman's case is merged with the case of the ruler's daughter, or the case of Jairus' daughter, and since the 12 years of the woman's sickness is the age of Jairus' daughter, which we see in verse number 42 of Mark chapter 5, that the daughter of Jairus was 12 years old, and this woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. Some Bible scholars have brought about a certain connection with these two things. Say that both are females, the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter, both are females. One is older, the other is younger. Both cases can be considered as a complete case of one person. So, according to this view of the Bible scholars here, the girl was born, so to speak, in the woman's death sickness that she had and died of it. Not literally, but with the sickness. When the woman's death sickness was healed by the Savior, the dead girl rose up also from the dead. So this signifies that every fallen person is born in the death sickness of sin and is dead in sin. When we see Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 1, we see that, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. So we were all in the death sickness. When the death sickness of sin is dealt with by the Savior's redeeming death, then from death we get life in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says like this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So by his death, we receive life. By his stripes, we are healed. He bore our sins upon his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. We also read in John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25 like this: Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is come and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So Jesus speaks about that whoever hears his word and believes in Jesus will have eternal life. He will not come unto judgment, but has passed from death unto life. And also we know that the hour is coming when the dead in Christ will hear the voice of God, and those who will hear will live. And this is something that we can understand in our life. So Jesus literally does a great miracle. And about the woman, it says that she had the issue of blood for 12 years. She had suffered under many physicians and had spent everything that she had and not benefited at all, but rather became worse. She spent all her life saving everything that she had upon the physicians for medical treatment, but she was not well. She suffered everything. There was nothing more that she had, and instead of getting better, she became worse. And when she heard the things concerning Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his garment. So this is a woman who is acting in faith because she heard that Jesus was a healer. And so she comes from behind and touches his garment. And she said, if I touch his garment, I will be healed. Look at the faith of this woman. All she says, she doesn't even say that Jesus has to lay his hand upon me. She says, oh, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, just touch his garment by faith, I will receive a healing. This is such a remarkable thing. I will be healed or I will be saved. Now, sickness is an oppression exercised over the sick by the devil. So the slave savior's healing was a saving service rendered to the suffering victim so that she might enjoy the relief and release from the evil one's possession. And we know about that. Acts chapter 10 verse 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus was healing, doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. And this lady was oppressed by sickness, oppressed by the devil, and Jesus would heal her here. Verse number 28, she says, her faith says, if I just touch his garment, she knew that she would be healed. Verse number 29, and immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she knew in her body that she was cured of her affliction. The moment by faith this woman touched the garment of Jesus, immediately it says the fountain of blood was dried up and she was cured. And immediately Jesus realizing to himself that the power has gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? So Jesus perceived that a power has gone out of him. He turns around and says, who touched my garments? Now Jesus was God incarnated as man, and we know that this was God himself who was incarnated as man. John chapter 1 verse 1 and 14 says like this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse number 14: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the Son, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus was God incarnate, God in flesh. And we see that here. So his garments signify his perfect behavior in his humanity, his perfection of his human virtues. So to touch the garment of Jesus was actually to touch him in his humanity, in which God was embodied. When we see Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, we read like this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 9, "For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily." So the whole fullness of the deity of God dwells in Christ. And so by such a touch of his divine power, when it was transfused, the one who God touched, Jesus got the healing. And the God who dwells in an unapproachable light became touchable in his humanity, and so that this woman got a healing and salvation. And this is the service of Christ as a slave of God to the sick sinner. Verse number 31, "And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing up to you and you say, who touched me?" So we understand there was a crowd that was pressing and touching him at different times, but they did not receive anything from Jesus, but only the one who touched him by faith. And he looked around and to see her who has done this. And the woman, frightened and trembling, knew what had happened to her. And she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So it says that she was frightened and trembling. The fear is inward and the trembling is shown outwardly. And this woman is totally scared. And she comes and falls down before him and tells him the whole truth. Verse 34, "And he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be well from your affliction." The power of the Lord, the Savior's power, the slave Savior's power, or in the healing, it is showing his deity. His word, which is given with love and kindness, in sympathy, expresses his humanity. But the power of healing shows his divinity. In this case, his divinity, his deity and his humanity are merged in his expression. And the way that Jesus addressed, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be well in your affliction." Verse 35, "While he was still speaking, some came from the house of the ruler of synagogue and saying, your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" But Jesus, overhearing the words spoken, which means he heard it unintentionally, but he overheard the words spoken, said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe. That is all that we need to do. In the time of problems, let us not be afraid, but only believe." And he did not allow anyone to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Why did not Jesus allow anybody else to accompany him? Because this is an act of faith. So people who have faith in God, the ones who Jesus truly knew that they had the faith and they were close to the girl and close to Jesus, only they could come. So he got Peter and James and John, and they came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and they saw a commotion and the people weeping and wailing because the daughter had died. And so he entered in and said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Literally, to Jesus, the child was sleeping, whereas outwardly she would see, show that she had already died. And they laughed scornfully at him. They were not at all happy with the word that Jesus said, and they said they laughed at him out of scorn. And he put them all out. He doesn't want anybody to be there in that room when he does a miracle. And he took the father of the child and the mother and those with him and went in where the child was. So in that room right now, the father and mother of Jairus and his wife, and also Peter and James and John with Jesus are there. And he took hold of the child's hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is being interpreted, "is little girl, to you I say, arise." This is a word in Aramaic. And it says that, "Little girl, I tell you, arise." And immediately the little girl rose up and walked about, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were amazed with a great amazement. It all happened all of a sudden. The girl got a deliverance. She came back from the dead and she rose up. and they were all full of amazement. And this is a great miracle that Jesus did. The one thing that we can learn is when we believe in Jesus, in the face of every odd situation in our life, God can provide us the deliverance that we are looking for. And He strongly commanded them that no one should know about this, and told them to give her something to eat because she needed some physical nourishment. Jesus told the parents, give her something to eat. But then He told that no one should know about this. Why is that Jesus said like this? Why did He give the charge that no one should know about it? We see it's very striking. And this is reflecting His character, His quiet character. He wanted His work to be done within the limits of a move that was absolutely according to God's purpose, and that is not promoted by man's excitement and propaganda. In this day and age, we see that there is so much of propaganda and self-publicity that people give. But Jesus acted just the opposite. He told, don't let anybody know. Because He didn't want Himself to be known by other people. But He wanted people to truly come and experience Him. And this is something that we have to keep in our lives. So as we understand the work of Jesus, He was truly God incarnate. And He was truly in the service of God. This concludes our lesson number 43. And in the next lesson number 44, we will continue with Mark chapter 6, verses 1 onwards. May God richly bless you.